Would you take your scriptures and turn with me to Romans 11? Romans 11, we'll be reading verses 1 through 10. Romans 11, 1 through 10. Would you give ear to the reading of God's word? I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I'm an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain, but the elect did. The others were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupors, eyes so that they could not see, and ears so that they could not hear to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this day to learn from your word. We are laid low in the dust. Preserve our lives according to your word. We recounted our ways and you answered us. Teach us your decrees, O Lord. Let us understand the teaching of your precepts. Then we will meditate on your wonders. Our souls are weary with sorrow. Strengthen your people according to your word. Keep us from deceitful ways. Be gracious to us through your law. We have chosen the way of truth. We have set our hearts on your laws. We hold fast to your statutes, O Lord. Do not let us be put to shame. We run in the path of your commands, for you have set our hearts free. We are free to read your word, to study it and hide it in our hearts. Help us this morning to learn and grow in your grace. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. This 11th chapter of Romans is a really important chapter to understanding God's relationship with the Jewish people since the resurrection of Christ. It deals with the election of a remnant from Israel and the hardening of the majority of Israel. In chapter 10, we were given a description of Israel as disobedient and obstinate. With that picture, you have to stop and ask whether God has perhaps rejected the Jews altogether. This theme of divine rejection is by no means new. Paul labors to make sure you understand. He does this to show divine rejection is real. It is in no way complete where Israel is concerned. He also shows it is not arbitrary. Here he makes it clear it is not absolute nor unqualified. It is like grace and wrath in the gospel. You can't consider one without the other. Rejection and election are always found side by side. God's saving work always parallels his hardening. You can see between the saving and hardening, between the breaking off and grafting in, a cause and effect relationship. You see the disobedience of the Jews causes the obedience of the Gentiles. Then the mercy given the Gentiles becomes a blessing to the Jews. So, in the end, you have the fullness of the Gentiles as grace is poured on them. This causes the salvation of all of Israel. All of Israel being the elect from both the Jews and the Gentiles. As we consider this chapter, you understand, the theological discipline we are involved with is eschatology. This is the science of last things. It covers prophecies of future events, both those found in the Old and New Testaments. You must realize the New Testament is filled with such material. This is part of the problem that causes Christianity to be divided into so many different camps. There is the postmillennial camp, the premillennial camp, and the amillennial camp. Even these camps are broken down into different groups, the dispensationalists, preterists, partial preterists, and such. understanding eschatology begins in how you understand Romans 11. There's no better place to learn about the future of Israel than here in this chapter. The controversy in eschatology is centered on what, if anything, is still to happen with ethnic Israel, the Jews alive in our day. The danger in this is trying to take the Bible and the headlines from the newspaper and make them fit together. That is not the way to study eschatology. We have seen so many writers doing that and identifying first one and then another world leader as the Antichrist. Eschatology must have as its focus the work of Jesus Christ in saving those people the Father has given him from every nation, race, and people group on this earth. Please, I beg of you, do not get caught up in this frenzy about when the world will end. That is absolutely none of your business. Jesus makes that crystal clear in Matthew 24:36 when he declares, "No one knows about that hour or day, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father." No one on this earth can tell you when the end of this world will come. No angel from heaven can reveal that information to you. The Son himself in the flesh did not have access to that date. Whenever I hear a man say he's discovered the date the world will end, I know for sure it will not end on that day, because God will not share the glory of his return, the return of his beloved Son, with any man. You don't need to know that date. What good would it do you to know it? It would be the biggest distraction to your Christian walk possible. It would make you lazy. It would cause you to become uninvolved in building your character into the image of your Lord. You would always be saying, "Oh, I've got plenty of time." Please, look at eschatology as a reason for preparing your heart and being a witness to others. The whole point behind it being a mystery is so you will work all the harder to be ready when it does come. I know people who study nothing but eschatology, and they get so consumed, they miss the wonder of what the Scripture reveals. And that is our reconciliation with God through the merits and works of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's an exercise for you. Try to imagine why you would need the Bible without Jesus Christ. There would be no eschatology without the incarnation. There would be no heaven without the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. There would be no sanctification, no setting apart of believers without the sending of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't advocate the ignoring of eschatology by any means, but we must not allow it to drive our study of all God has done for us as his children. Let us turn to Romans 11. Our text this morning will be verses 1 through 10. We will examine Israel's history and learn what happened with them in relations to the redemption promised. Second, we will take a closer look at the failure of Israel in regards to the promises given them. Third, we shall turn our attention to the grace of God as it was applied to Israel in the Old Testament. Last, our focus must come to bear on the terrible problem that arose in Israel and what that problem caused. Paul opens this chapter with a rhetorical question. Verse 1a, "I ask then, did God receive his people?" This question has to stand alongside of God's word from Deuteronomy 26:18. "And the Lord has declared this day that you are his people, his treasured possession, as he promised, and that you are to keep his commands." There are at least six places in the Old Testament where God calls Israel his treasured possession. Yet we have Paul in chapter 10 declaring that Israel is the disobedient and obstinate people. The implication is very clear. They deserve to be condemned. Could Paul possibly mean that God's people deserve to be totally condemned, rejected and removed from his presence forever? We know that Israel in the Old Testament was called out of paganism. They were set apart to be a theocratic nation, that is, a nation with God as her king. She was, as a nation, given a mandate. She had her own destiny. God chose the Israelites not because they were the greatest people, but because he wanted to choose them. When they went into Egypt, there were only 72 souls. When they left, there were over 1 million souls. You could ask, why did God choose the Jews? George Bernard Shaw once asked a preacher to give him proof of God. The preacher answered in two words, the Jews. You cannot read the history of Israel and not see the existence of God. If you begin with Abraham through the present day, you will find an amazing testimony of God's providential government and history, which clearly brings to light redemptive history. I can't think of any historical account of any people more amazing than that of Israel. One man and his family called to move to a land promised to him, but he personally would never own it. His family grew slowly, and before they were big enough to be called a nation, they were sent to Egypt and served the Pharaoh of Egypt. They grew, and a new Pharaoh came in and enslaved them. Held as slaves by the world's most powerful nation, they were hopeless and helpless until God sent Moses to confront Pharaoh in Egypt. They were freed from their slavery, and they did not have to use one sword or axe or spear. God sent his plagues, and Egypt asked them to leave. Pharaoh regretted that decision, and he sent his army to destroy Israel. But God had other plans, and by miracles, rescued his people and began molding them into a nation to serve him. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They faced all kinds of obstacles that would have brought most people to the end of their rope. But God did not let them stop. He brought them to the edge of the promised land. All they had to do was cross the River Jordan. God stopped up the river, and they walked across on dry ground. They were developed into an army to capture the very land God had promised Abraham. The walls of Jericho fell as they marched around it. Another battle was won because God stopped the sun so the battle could continue until Israel was victorious. They took the promised land from the great city states and giant foes because God went before them. Once Moses and Joshua were gone, they fell away from God and became idolatrous. But God did not give up on them. He sent judge after judge to bring them back to himself. He then gave them a king. And they were very disappointed in that king, so he provided them another, a man after his own heart, David. David built the kingdom of Israel into a real power, and his son Solomon enhanced it to the greatest kingdom of the day. But the people and the descendants of David failed to follow God's law and give him all glory. So God allowed them to be overrun, carried off into slavery again, this time by the Babylonians. This was the death knell to any society to be taken from its homeland and assimilated into another culture. But God did not allow that to happen to Israel. He brought them back to Israel in 70 years and even rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. He watched over this little insignificant nation until the coming of Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. At that point, things began to change. Jesus came to show them the one and only way into the kingdom of God. They rejected him and his plan. Because of their rejection, the Romans came and in 70 AD totally destroyed Israel as a nation for the next 2,000 years. The people were carried off into captivity, scattered to the four corners of the earth. But they did something no other captive people have ever done. They retained their ethnic identity. There's only one way that could have happened, and it had to be by the hand of a sovereign God. Even today, many Jews have a very real and unquenchable awareness of their ethnic national identity. Paul struggled with the fact Israel had missed the gospel because they sought their salvation through the law. He adds to his earlier question by asking if God has exercised a full and final rejection of his people. He says in verse 1b, "By no means." No, God has not rejected those people he called from before time as his people. How does he know this? Verse 1c. I am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. Paul's proof is his own heritage. He is a Jew and also one chosen to serve Jesus Christ. He says in verse 2a, God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. God cannot, he will not reject anyone he foreknew. Those he predestined, he also elected because he foreknew them before the world was made. This is simply Paul's way of showing that predestination and election are applied to the Jews as well as the Gentiles. You should remember what he said in Romans 9:6. It is not as though God's word has failed, for not all who are descendants of Israel are Israel. He made the point, not everyone circumcised are automatically saved. The true circumcision is the circumcision of the heart. Not everyone from the seed of Abraham were chosen. God has rejected all who reject the Messiah and thus despise the gospel. But Paul wants you to understand not all Jews have done that, and thus not are all totally rejected. The nation of Israel failed in the covenant God made with them. The covenant was keep the law perfectly and you will be my people. The Old Testament teaches that man was created by God and created perfect but changeable. In the garden, he disobeyed God by eating of the tree. The punishment for that sin was death. He died spiritually, immediately upon eating of the fruit. The physical process of death began at that moment also. But because of God's grace, it took time to complete, leaving open time for redemption to come. God gave the Israelites his law to show them what was required to live a perfect life. They learned it was impossible that they should be able to complete this covenant on their own. Throughout the prophecy of the Old Testament, it is shown that one will come from God to do for men what they can never do for themselves. The Old Testament is ever pointing you to Jesus Christ. Paul turns to the prophet Elijah to show you how bad the situation got. Verse 2 through 3b. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. In Elijah's day, Israel is in full-blown apostasy. Ahab was king, and Jezebel, his wife, was a priestess of Baal. They had replaced the true worship with idolatry. Jezebel filled Israel with cult prophets. They began persecuting anyone who worshiped the true and living God. Elijah hid for 3 years. Then God called him to confront Ahab at Mount Carmel. Elijah met Ahab, who was backed up by 800 cult prophets and priests. Elijah offered a divine challenge, God against Baal. He on one side and the prophets of Baal on the other. They both built altars and prepared sacrifices. Elijah graciously allowed the Baal worships to go first. They were to pray and call for Baal to light the fire under their sacrifice. When they had finished, he would do the same, and the God that answered by fire would be the God of Israel. The Baal worshippers prayed and called for him to answer all day long, but he was silent. At the time for the evening sacrifice, Elijah rose and called for his alternate sacrifice to be soaked in water. Then with one short but poignant prayer, he called on God, and God answered with fire from heaven that consumed the altar and sacrifice. The people joined Elijah in worshiping God. They slew all 800 of the false prophets. After this great miracle, Elijah became afraid of Jezebel and her threats against his life. He fled. He went into hiding. You could call this Elijah's folly. This happens to true believers when they come face to face with true apostasy. It is a threatening thing. They can be frozen with fear. Please understand, apostasy and paganism are two different things. Apostasy is where the people have made a profession of faith in God and then shown that profession to have been false. Apostasy can take place only in a true church of God. Paganism is the worship of false gods. We must all be aware that Christian churches and even whole denominations can become apostate. When it begins to sanction things the scripture forbids and forbid what the scriptures allow, it is heading toward apostasy. This was the failure of Israel in Elijah's day. This was his folly. He failed for a time in his trust of God. As true believers in God and in his Son, we must be careful to keep ever before us the truths of God's word. We cannot sacrifice even one of those truths for our own comfort, lest we take to following the road to complete and absolute spiritual failure. Listen to how God answered Elijah in his folly. Verse 4. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. God was not going to accept Israel's failure. He kept to himself 7,000. 7,000 preserved in the true faith. The promise is when you follow God and stand true in his word, you're never alone. When you do this, you can be assured you're not apostate. There's only one assurance of this. It comes in the sweet grace and mercy of God. God preserves those who are his. He calls them, predestines them, elects them, and keeps them for his own forever. He will not allow those who are truly his to fail. There were many Jews who failed because they were not his. In Elijah's day, there were only 7,000 out of millions that he preserved. Do you not see how amazing his grace is? What does he go on to explain to Elijah? Verse 5. So too at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. You find this idea of preserving a remnant throughout the Old Testament. This shows that we as the people of God are the dregs left of a wicked and evil humanity. This is how you can know the Church of Jesus Christ shall never be erased from this world. Churches and denominations may fall, but God will preserve his people. There shall not be one single generation of men in this world's history where there will be no witness of God's grace. No true believer will ever stand alone in this dying world because God has a remnant of people that will never fall away. This church belongs to Jesus Christ. It is his bride. This bride is given to the Son by God the Father. Before he was taken prisoner, nailed to the cross, Jesus prayed in John 17, verses 9 and 12. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so the scripture would be fulfilled. The remnant comes by election through grace. Verse 6a. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. These two concepts, grace and works, are mutually exclusive. Grace is unmerited favor. That means you do not deserve it and cannot earn it or purchase it. And you definitely cannot work to achieve it. So Paul makes it easy to see. He says, either you're saved by grace or you're not saved, period. Your only hope is grace, just as Israel's only hope was grace. What I want you to see in this is that Israel before Christ and the Church of Jesus Christ after the resurrection are really and truly one and the same. They are the elect of God. They are both undergirded by the grace of God. So Paul declares in verse 7, what then? What Israel sought so earnestly it did not obtain, but the elect did, the others were hardened. This is still true today for both Jew and Gentile. This should open your eyes to the problem of Israel and the problem of the Christian church today. Verse 8, as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so that they could not see, and ears so that they could not hear to this very day. The people in Israel were blind because God made them blind. The cause of this blindness was sin. They were sinners and thus spiritually dead and completely oblivious to God's word. For Israel, God did many great and marvelous miracles, but it did not change one single heart. Because of their hardness, he abandoned them to their sinful desires. Here is the lesson for us today. If we continue to harden our hearts to God's word, and churches continue to turn away from his truth, he will abandon us also. Lethargy is a punishment from God. If it seems hard to come to church, if everything in the world begins to take precedence over doing what God calls you to do, you had better stop. You had better stop and think. Think about who you really believe in. You must be alive and energetic in seeking the truth of God's word. You must put the work of learning, praying, and worshiping ahead of any and everything in this world. To do otherwise is to stand in danger of missing the grace of God. I fear too many people today go to church for all the wrong reasons. You must check your heart. You must make sure you have God's grace at the forefront of your reason for serving him. Paul knew about this even in his day, even as the New Testament church was just opening its doors. He wants you to know how dangerous this can be. He turns back to David to show this. Verses 9 through 10. And David says, "May their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever." David also said in Psalm 23, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." He is speaking of a banquet table. A table prepared as a blessing. This is the table of our Lord, and it is to be openly displayed before the whole world, before our enemies. He goes on to say in Psalm 23, in the last part of that verse, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." This table was set up in Exodus as Israel was delivered from Egypt. The blessing on it has been preserved until today. We know it as the Lord's table, given for Jew and Gentile as they recognize their sin and their need of help in overcoming their sin. From that table, they see their Savior, the one sent by God to do for them everything they could never do for themselves. This is the amazing grace of God, given as the foundation of this world, given from the moment it was created, guaranteed to continue until we have a new heaven and new earth, and all of true Israel, be they Jew or Gentile, are saved and at rest with God in heaven. For those who have ears to hear and hearts to understand, this table is the testimony of the good news of God's grace and mercy. But to those who will not listen and will not understand, it becomes a trap, a snare that holds them at bay and leaves them without hope because of the hardness of their own hearts. May we here at Whiteside look only to the truth of God and stand on the one thing given the people of Israel when the church was formed, and that is his word. If we will hold to his word and believe the message of good news given in it, the news that Jesus Christ was sent to do for us what we could never do for ourselves, then we can know we are the Israel of God, his people, his treasured possession. We can be a part of making Paul's dream of the salvation of all of Israel true, because it is only those called by God's grace and elected as his children that make up Israel, be they from the days of Abraham or today. Paul was concerned about his people, the Jews. But Paul knows that all Jews are not believers. He wants everyone that is called to hear and come to Christ. He is also God's one and only apostle appointed to the Gentiles of this world. He knew God's plan for this world was to have a church that crossed all race, ethnic groups, languages, and borders. He saw this new church as the new Israel, and these are the people he is really concerned about. He wants all of Israel saved, and that means all Jews and Gentiles called by God. We must not get our eyes off this goal, for when we do, we lose the power of God's divine call, and that always spells disaster. We must never forget the history of Israel because it shows us the way to God's glory. We must remember the failure of Israel, for it protects us from our own arrows. We must stand fast on the grace of God and know we can earn nothing from Him by anything we do. We must be constantly aware of the terrible problem men throughout history have faced, forgetting God's word. For it is God's word alone that can lead us into the truth and keep us safe. We are as the elect, those established as God's children. There is only one way into this place of glory, and that is through belief and trust in Jesus Christ. He says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Come today. Join us as the Israel of God, as a part of the church of Jesus Christ. Believe on Him as the Lord and Savior of this world and repent of your sins. For all who come with a broken and contrite heart, He will hear and save, and they will be a part of the Israel of God. Let us pray. Grant us, Heavenly Father, comfort in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Help us to persevere in prayer. Give us a desire to read your word and learn from its wisdom. Bring us to the completion of our work in service to you. Now to him who is able to establish us by the gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory forever and ever. Throughout Jesus Christ, amen.